All right, so we are starting a new series today called Family Affair. Did you know that the longest running shows and sitcoms on television have been about families? Did you guys know that? Did you know that the longest and most successful running show on TV is a family sitcom, which is a situation comedy? Anybody know what that show is? Simpsons, going on their 24th season. And that is one dysfunctional family. But they're not the only one. We have Married with Children. Well, that's, how many remember that one? Oh, I'm going to date you as we get a little bit going here. But anyways, we have the contemporary modern family. We have Malcolm in the Middle. How many remember that? Family Ties. Everybody Loves Raymond. Growing Pains. Roseanne. The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Married with Children. That was a real wholesome show. Different Strokes. Little House on the Prairie. The Brady Bunch. Sanford and Son. Happy Days. All in the Family. Did I say Partridge Family? I Love Lucy. Andy Griffith. The Honeymooners. Father Knows Best. Leave It to Beaver. And numerous other shows that I don't haven't mentioned, but they've been out there. One thing all these shows and programs have in common. What is that, Joe? What is that one thing? Well, I'll tell you. They expose dysfunctional family life. Why do we like them so much? Well, they put some fun in dysfunctional. You know, the word dysfunctional, some of us I know hate that word. I'm not dysfunctional. That's a dysfunctional saying right there. Dysfunctional simply means this: not operating normally or properly, and in a way it's regarded as bad. And we all are dysfunctional. You know, one of the reasons we like those shows, because some are dysfunctional in a wonderful way. I just want to be like in my house, Little House on the Prairie. They're just, oh, we just want to be like them. Leave It to Beaver. Father Knows Best. For you guys that are old. we long to that as if that was real life. It's not. So it's dysfunctional in portraying life as real, but it touches something in us that we want to be like that. Because this is the truth. Everybody wants to have a happy family. Everybody wants to be part of a family. That's why those shows are so popular. Then we have the shows that are highly dysfunctional, and we're thankful we're not like them. We feel better about ourselves after watching that show. I got hope. We're not that bad. And then some are just dysfunctional in a funny way. But they're all messed up. I remember watching the Brady Bunch, and if my dad would have married, or my mom, I don't know who's who, but Marcia, she was pretty fine. There would have been problems in the family. I think there were problems in that family. Listen, the real deal is this. We are all fallible human beings. We are incapable of producing anything perfectly, including our families. How many of us thought when we were young, man, when I have kids, I'm going to do it so differently. I'm going to raise them this way, and they're going to this and that. And then you raise your own kids, and they tell you, you really jacked us up. I remember our kids. We still hear about it. When they were like 11 years old, because Teresa and I, when we got saved, we were doing everything crazy. I was, anyway, and we were in that realm over here, and then we jumped into the realm of trying to do everything right, and we worshiped at the altar of James Dobson and had all the books on Christian parenting as if, and thinking that these people knew it all. They knew how to do it right, and we labored under the fallacy that if we just did it right with our kids, they would turn out, they'd be perfect. And we didn't realize that they have their own sin nature and that they're going to have to deal with it. Life themselves. We still hear our daughters, because when they were 11 years old, spaghetti straps were kind of the big deal with like t-shirts. And we would not let our kids wear spaghetti straps at 11 years old because we didn't think that was spiritual or good or it was turning on guys or whatever we were thinking. And we still get reminded of it. Remember when we were 11 and you wouldn't let us wear spaghetti straps and all our friends were wearing spaghetti? And it's like, that messed you up? Do you know what I went through? Because everybody repeats that same story. I walked 37 miles through snow to get to my one-room classroom. The good news is this. The human condition is dysfunctional. We do not operate like we were designed. And one of the beautiful characteristics of God is that He is unabashedly honest with us in the depiction of our condition. In Romans 3:23, a famous verse people use to talk about the fallibility of human beings is this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin means to fall short. In every area of my life, I fall short. I fall short as a husband. I fall short as a father. I fall short as a pastor. I fall short as a businessman. I fall short in every area of my life. Doesn't mean I get F's in everything, but it does mean I don't shoot 100%. Why? Because all of us fall short. It is the human condition. So if you put any of us in a perfect situation, we'll mess it up. And it's not always willful. We can do things subconsciously that we, or consciously that we think are good decisions that turn out to be bad decisions. And he says, we all fall short of the glory of God. Well, what's the glory of God? The glory of God is He's perfect. He's perfect. His glory is He doesn't fall short in anything. And yet He knows that we all do. You know, in 2006, right before the fall of the housing market, my brother and I went in on a couple condos in Texas. And back then, I'm a pastor. I'm making like $36,000 a year. I can barely pay my own house payment, but the banks were willing to give me loans on two other buildings. And I said, sure, that's a good decision. So I took $190,000 worth of equity out of our house. It would have been paid off by now. But I'm a good businessman. So I invested it into these two condos. And of course, it all crashed within a year. And I lost them. Every month I'm paying checks. I'm still paying on it. However many years later is that? 9 years? 8 years? So it's and I thought it was a good decision, even though a few people said, Joe, that's not a good decision, but I ignored them. I'm looking for the co-signers. Who's going to co-sign my projects? And Teresa's been very gracious. She's never held it over me, and she only mentions it like twice a year. Just kidding. She does. She's good. Anyway, this is the thing. The good news is this. Our dysfunction does not equate with our standing before God. He is bigger than your dysfunctions. He is bigger than anything that has ever happened to you or anything you have actually done. He is bigger than that. Because there are some people sitting in here today thinking and locked into a mindset that what I have done or what happened to me has stunted me, and even God Himself, we might not say that, but we believe it, even God Himself cannot overcome that. I am doomed to be a broken vessel the rest of my life because of that. What you are really saying is that God isn't bigger than your dysfunction. That God isn't bigger than what you failed in. That's a lie. In fact, in Psalm 103, David writes this, and David was a mess. And that's a beautiful thing about Scripture. Everyone in it is messy. Somehow, sometimes in churches or somewhere in our growing up or something that's been told to us and we've accepted was that people who are in positions of leadership or godly or hold positions that are supposed to be holy are somehow different than us. They somehow are able to walk in such a manner. It's almost like on water. They are super holy. And the Bible, if you've read it at all, you realize these people are messed up. I mean, when you know, how many people have read the Old Testament and go, I don't even know what they're doing. Everybody's killing everybody. Yeah, that's God's people. That's them operating well. But God is bigger than that. David writes this about his own life. He says, praise the Lord, my soul, my inward being, because that's the broken part. He says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Your soul is that thing that separates you from everybody else. It is the thing that houses all the issues of your life, all the thoughts of your head, all the passions of your heart. It is the thing that only you really, really know about and have experienced. See, I can have empathy for anybody in here with the stuff they've gone through, but the truth is, you went through it. And only God knows the inmost places in us. We don't even know the inmost places in us. I can't tell you how many people I counsel, and when I talk to them about, well, why do you think you did that? I don't know. Well, it's like, well, who would know? You did it. It's because the truth is, they don't know. They're disconnected. They do actions or they say words, but they don't know where that root is from, where that is stirred up in. But God does. And David said this, bless the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Holy name. Holy means he's different. He's perfect. He's separate from us. He has no place he doesn't know about. He has no twisted motives. He is pure in all he does. And when he deals with us, he deals from a place of love and compassion and purity. He wants to help us. He wants to clean up the dirty parts. He wants to clean up that which we have held against ourselves. He doesn't even hold it against us. He said, I took care of it. Now I want to teach you how to live differently. And that's what we'll be covering in these different weeks in this series on family affair. But he says this, praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, who forgives all my shortcomings, and heals all my diseases, all the things that put me at dis-ease. He says, who redeems your life, and some of that's not going to take place till we leave here. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I love that, man. You know, I did a sermon a while ago on loving people. And, you know, like when God, picture this, when you walk in to the presence of God in your pit state, when God finds you, see, God doesn't love you more when you're doing better and loves you less when you're doing bad. He loves you today, right now, as much as he's loved you when you were in your darkest moment, in your darkest time. His love for you was still a cup runneth over. That's a good God. And not only that, while you're in the pit, it says he takes you from the pit and he puts a crown of love and compassion on you. You are acceptable to him and he's compassionate for you. Imagine if churches did that. When anybody walked in and we gave them a crown of love and compassion. So many of God's kids look at everybody and judge them. We take a snapshot of their life, not knowing all their inmost being. God knows all your inmost being. All of it. There's nothing in your innermost being he is not fully aware of. And what's he do? He gives you a crown of love and compassion. That's a good God, man. Man. And he says he satisfies your desires, that desire to be in a family. He says, I take the orphan and I put him in my family. He knows. He created families. That's why we watch all those shows, because in the deepest part of us, we want to be in a happy, loving family. We want to create that. We've been wounded in them. We're trying to heal ourselves in them. He says, who satisfies your desires, he knows what they are, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I have no idea what the eagles' youth is all about. But the word's being renewed to your youth. You know, if I look back on my life, my best years of life growing up was in junior high. If God restored my spirit back to the place of junior high with that kind of enthusiasm and enjoyment, my worst years were high school. It was a nightmare to me. It was nothing I would never want to relive. I've never even gone back to a high school reunion. And now it's got to be like 50 years or something. So, because it still messes with my head. Isn't that weird? But junior high, so if God were to restore me back to the youthful, not the youthful years, the youthful heart that I had in the good times. And I know there's some parents in here that know their kids right now. Their kids are in turmoil in this youthful part of their lives. But what he's saying here is going back to that place, wherever it was in your youth, where you found good. He restores that to you and brings you to that place of joy for life again. But he's got to do a lot of cleaning up in that. So, today we're going to witness a family which started out real well. Some of us started out real well in family life, and some of us not so real well in family life. But that still does not determine it, what God has planned for you. That has absolutely no effect on God's plan for you. It just becomes part of your story. And then God will use that. But we're going to look at a family, and they're going to disintegrate right before our eyes, covered in Scripture. We're going to look at the family of Isaac and Rebecca and their boys Esau and Jacob, and how this family, which started out with strong spiritual foundation. Isaac was the son of Abraham way back in Genesis. He was the son that Abraham was the guy that God said, you know what, through you I'm going to bless the nation Israel. I'm going to bless the whole world through your lineage. Then he made him wait a long time to have this son named Isaac. And Isaac's mom, Sarah, was a godly woman. And Isaac was himself, when he was a young man, he was brought to a place of being sacrificed, if you know anything about his story. And he actually saw the hand of God. So this guy grew up knowing God. And when he was old enough, his dad, Abraham, sent one of his servants to find him a wife. And God spoke to this servant, and God spoke to Abraham and directed him to Isaac's wife. What's her name again? Rebecca. And help me out on these names. Thank you, guys are all right. I'll give you credit on the video. But and so Rebecca was brought in under the hand of God. But stuff happens to these guys in their life and the damage they do to their kids. And it's so amazing to me that anytime you hear about the God of the forefathers, it's always mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all three of those guys had major dysfunctions. And we're going to look at this one family disintegrate, like I said, right before our eyes. And the crazy thing is, God put these guys on blast. We get to read about it in the Bible. How would you like your story up there for everybody to read? And I'd be turning the page and go, that Isaac, what an idiot. How'd you like it? Joe, what a buffoon that guy was. So thank God for that family, and thank God that he doesn't sugarcoat the human condition. So let's jump in while we got some time and we don't have much. This is the account in Genesis 25:19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old. So he's getting married older. When he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padam Aram, we all know where that's at, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. God brings his husband and wife together. They can't conceive. And I know there are people in here that have never been able to conceive a child. And that's a devastating blow. And these were God's anointed ones. That's a dysfunction right there. That's not the way we think it should roll. That is falling short for a man and woman who want to have a child and they can't. That's a devastating thing. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord. But sometimes God, you know, sometimes God makes you wait so that you can only say, that was God. Because you know what? We're quick to take credit for anything. So God sometimes has to put us in the position to where he's the only one that can get the credit. Not your skill, not your abilities, not nothing else. He gets the credit. So Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answers the prayer, and the wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, she didn't know they were twins. She had two boys in her, and even in birth, something that I guess, you know, I mean, come on. They're kicking. You don't know what's exactly going on, and she's freaking out. What's going on here, Lord? So she prays to the Lord, and the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. God told her right from the beginning that the younger son would be in charge, would receive the blessing of the family. Now, in those times, the oldest son received what's called a double portion. Doesn't matter how many siblings there were, the oldest son. Doesn't even matter what rank he is if he had two older sisters. The oldest son got double portion. He was also responsible to take care of the family. So that let's do it in our terms. If there were four siblings and the oldest son, there was, say he was the third in line, and there was a $1 million estate, the oldest son would get 500,000 of it. And the other three siblings would split the other 500,000. But that oldest son had the responsibility of taking care of the family. You know, I remember when my dad passed, I'm the oldest son. And I remember my mom telling me to discipline my brothers and to kind of take my dad's role as he was dying, really. And I refused to do it. I refused. I would not receive that responsibility, and I ran from it. And you know, in my family, and that was part of our dysfunction. When my dad died, we never talked about it, ever. All eight kids at home. And I used to be mad at my mom because she didn't spend any time with me. And then, of course, I got older, and as God started to change my life, I began to realize that poor woman, man, was one woman living at home with eight kids. And then I saw my dad, and I would be mad at him because I blamed my parents for a number of years for stuff in my life. When I came to realize, like all of us, you know what? They were just doing the best they could with what they had. They were broken people too in whatever areas they were broken in. They were just doing the best they could. And when you begin to realize that, it changes your perspective. Every one of you is just doing the best we can with what we got. Now, as God heals us, we can do better than the best we can. We can actually do good. And doesn't mean we're perfect, but we do better. We do much better. I remember when my mom was in assisted living and I made amends to her because as I got the Lord and as God started to change my heart, I realized how much I didn't help her. How much I failed in I was all about me. It was all about me. You know, I love my brothers, and I coached them, and I gave them what I could give them out of what I could do. But there was, and I remember making amends to her, and she was still at the state where we could talk. and she knew who I was. She had, you know, Alzheimer's, but she wasn't that bad yet. And I said, "Mom, man, I'm really sorry for not being the son I should have been for you." And that still hurts, you know, but it'll be all fixed. But she said, "It's okay, Joe. You're with me now." And so God did a big healing in that. And so, you know, what I've learned is I don't want to be that guy anymore. You know, and that's one of the things God has worked in the healing of my life, is I don't have to be that guy anymore. And but these two guys were told that the younger, mom was told that the younger one would receive the blessing as the oldest, even though the older one, traditionally speaking, should get it. I am sure she told her husband Isaac. They were close. They started out well. But then some stuff happened. We jump in a few verses to 27. It says, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Those two verses there speak volumes. Those are the seeds of dissension that were sown into that family. What were the seeds? Mom and dad had their favorites. Esau, the older one, the boys jostled when they came out, but Esau was like dad. You know, one of the worst things you can do for your kids is to show favoritism. What is favoritism all about? Favoritism is about children behaving in ways that gratify the parents. They are trying to win the approval of their parents. Some of us in here are on the opposite end of that. We could never win the approval of our parents, no matter what we do. Even now, we work hard to win their approval, and they just won't give it. That's called the neglect. That's the flip side of favoritism. But children that are favored by a parent receive protection from the parent. In fact, the parent gets defensive when anything comes against that child. Even the other children, even her spouse, she will favor that child. It turns the other children against that child out of envy and hurt. And it causes strife between the parents. One gets less favored, one child gets less favor, and the other one gets overindulged. Secondly, why that is so damaging and was damaging to this family is it sows comparison. One feeling less than and the other feeling more than. Favorite children grow up with distorted, inflated, or on the flip side, deflated views of themselves. Favored children are vulnerable. And sometimes only children deal with this, but favored children are vulnerable to feeling entitled. They feel they're supposed to be taken care of. They feel that their actions don't require any kind of admonition because mom or dad always protect them. They never really have to hit bottom for their decisions they make because mom or dad is willing to catch them, but not the others. They are likely to struggle with intimate relationships. Why? Because they feel entitled. I was taken care of. You should take care of me. I know no one in here feels any of that because we're dead quiet. And additionally, they are likely to grow up alienated from their siblings. Now, the unfavored child grows up with distorted negative views of themselves. They are vulnerable to feeling defeated, believing that the hard work and the determination and putting forth the effort doesn't reap them any rewards. They can't win. And depression often accompanies that experience. The devastating effects of parental favoritism on siblings often carries into adulthood. See, because when you're young, you can't choose where you live and in what household you live in. You are in the household you are in. But when you have grown and left the house, you'll see a lot of instances where siblings avoid each other to the point where they haven't talked in years. So be careful, parents, not to love the one more like you and love less the one less like you. Esau was loved by Isaac. I can imagine them hunting together. It says he was a skilled hunter, which means he was kind of a loner. He liked to get out and be in the country and do that stuff. And Dad would always take care of everything. He was secure in Dad. Dad'll cover him. That's why Esau was willing to sell his birthright to his brother for some food. He didn't really think his brother would get it when Jacob was scheming. He thought, no, Dad's always going to have my back. He says he was a skilled hunter, he was a loner, he enjoyed the toys. He didn't really have to grow up. Because favoritism oftentimes doesn't let the child grow up. Because mom or dad's always going to take care of them. They don't actually have to become full-fledged adults. They don't have to actually pay for their lives and the consequences, good and bad. Esau was a man's man, but on the other hand, Jacob, it says, was quiet, and he liked to hang around the tents. That doesn't mean he was girly. Quiet means he was meditative. He was scheming. He liked to hang around and see where the politics were going on in the village. Who was running stuff? Jacob means deceiver. It means grasping the heel. He was a guy that was looking out for himself. Esau was out playing around. Dad would cover him. Mom would help Jacob control. As we read somewhere along the line, Rebekah became a manipulator and would work her husband. And as we see in this story, we'll read a couple more verses, we'll see that they weren't even talking anymore about decisions. In the beginning, we see them praying together about having a child, having both come from a background of pretty good background, of knowing the Lord. And as they did their life, we see them separating and doing their own life with each one having one kid. And that's what oftentimes happens in dysfunctional families, is the intimacy that should be taking place between a husband and wife, when that is breaking up, it begins to take place with the children. And the children serves as a surrogate to that relationship. And he obviously, Jacob, knew about the promise that he would be the blessed one. He would be the one in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. He would be listed in there. It's interesting that as you read his story in Genesis, if you want to do that, it's from 25 to about 28 chapters, you'll see that he married two wives and he did favoritism. He married a woman. Well, one was Leah, who he didn't love, and he loved the other one, who his name was Rachel. Help me out here, thank you. Some reason I can't grasp that part. And so he treated one with favor and one without. In fact, their children, he showed favoritism to some of his kids, and he neglected the others. And if you look at Jacob's lineage, you'll see destruction. Yet, in the mix of all that falling short, God loved them. And God had a plan for them that even their worst dysfunction couldn't disrupt. He said, that boy's going to be the one, and he's going to be the one. So what happens? We get to these guys at 70 years old, still living in with mom and dad, still hanging with mom and dad. In chapter 27, verse 1, It tells us this: when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." Notice he says, "my son." He didn't say, "our son." He says, "I called for my son Esau." Why? Because I was going to have him get some food for me. You know, if I was it, now, get the picture. Esau and Jacob are now 70-ish years old. They're probably 75, 77 years old. Full-grown men. Dad, Isaac, is 137. Mom, probably 130. He's getting ready to die, and he wants to bless his boy Esau. He wants to give him the blessing that's supposed to go to Jacob. And he calls Esau in and he says, "Hey, man, see, if I was getting ready to die and I knew I had made a mess of my family and I was a great contributor to their downfall, I would like to think I would be the guy trying to mend it, trying to bring them together, making my amends to them, trying to heal that which I have perpetrated on them." They're responsible for their own stuff. Jacob was a mess and so was Esau. But mom and dad helped them a lot. I would try to do that. Not this guy. Isaac says, "Hey, boy, go get me some good food. Man, I could really use one of the good meals we used to have." He says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son, here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like,'" because they were used to hanging together, "'and bring it to me so I can eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die.'" Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke. She's not even talking to her husband anymore. She's eavesdropping to hear what's going on. Uh-oh, just as I thought, he wants to give what I want my boy to have. Was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Even when Rebekah's listening, Scripture records it as his son. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob. Key words. You know, when you read Scripture, you got to read the words. It's in the words that we skim by where the meat is. "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" In the presence of the Lord, Isaac said. Isaac knew that the presence of the Lord said to give it to Jacob. Isn't it weird how some people like to use spiritual language when they're operating out of their flesh? That's why when somebody tells me the Lord told me this, it's like, okay, I'll listen to you. But you know what? The same Lord that spoke to you, he can speak to me too. And it better resonate with me, or else, you know, I appreciate your input. But when I was young, if somebody said the Lord told me this, I was all, you know, what? What? But as I grew older, it's like, you know, people can use that. You know, when somebody says, "I swear to God, that's happened that way," it's like, swearing to God doesn't give you the leverage that it used to at some point in our lives, huh? How many have sworn to God when we know we're dead lying? So, she says, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother he's going to do this." Then in verse 8, "Now my son, Jacob, listen carefully and do what I tell you to do. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for you." You must have been a good cook to make goats taste like venison. "Just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." That's a messed up family. That is division and dissension right down the middle. And the children have learned their lessons well. In verse 11 of chapter 27, it says, "Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, 'But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than his blessing.' His mother said to him, 'My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me.'" You know that curse she said to fall down on her after today? After that day, she will never see her son Jacob again. the curse did come upon her. Be careful what you say to God. So, this is Jacob's mentality. He didn't say, hey, Mom, what I did was wrong. That would be wrong, Mom. We need to trust God with this. We don't need to run and fix it ourselves. God said I would receive it. I will receive it. No, he didn't say that. He said, well, what if I get caught? He's a schemer. She already had it. We'll put some fur on you. You'll go in and let Pops touch you. Now, if you read the story, we don't have time now, but if you read the rest of the story, Isaac asked Jacob three different times, are you really Esau? Then he touched him, and he touched his fur. Now, get this. This is a 77-year-old man. Jacob playing dress-up for dad, faking dad out. That's pretty dysfunctional. That's a little weird right there. These are not healthy people. The beautiful thing is, those are the only people God has to work with. Right? Amen. See, religious people think that somehow they can be better than others, and they're, you know, that's their dysfunction. I'm not dysfunctional. That's dysfunctional. So, ultimately, since we're short on time, and it is 3:33, so, 12:33. I got to make this quick. Ultimately, Jacob pulls off the fake, and it works. And his dad blesses Jacob with the blessing that he wanted to give to Esau. The point being this, you cannot fool God. What God says he will do. God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for me. My dysfunction he can overcome. He's bigger than it. We have to lose the mindset that I have to scam and scheme my way or make sure I get the front row because if I don't, they're not going to pick me and yada, 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 yada. That's all not true. That is not true at all. Man, it's awesome when that filter works. It's a blessing, I'm telling you. I'd be like a Hillary Clinton paper with redacted things all the time all through it. Did I say that? But anyway, back to this story. The beautiful thing is it tells us this in Hebrews 11:21. It says, the end of the story, because it isn't how you start, great or bad. It isn't even how where you're at in the middle. It's how you finish. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he worshiped God. Jacob ultimately became a God follower. Because one of the times when he was trying to trick his dad, he said, hey, by the God you serve, I did this. He didn't say, by my God. See, there's some people in here today, you might even be sitting here today, and it's because someone brought you or you came with some group or whatever, and you're here to see what their God is about. He isn't your God yet. And so you're still operating the way you always operate, in what you can see and in the flesh and how that operates. And there might be another person in here that knows the Lord. You may know the Lord. You may know his goodness, but you're still operating under the falsehood that your dysfunction is going to hold you back because God is not big enough to deal with that. That what you've done or where you've been is still going to be the deciding factor. And I'm here to tell you today that is the lie from hell. Nothing can stop God. He is sovereign. That means he's in control all the time, which means he's never not in control. And you are not the first person. He goes, well, my best efforts can't help that person. You're not. You're unique. but you're not the exception to God's control. So if that's one of you, today might be the day you need to get to God who is bigger than your stuff, than your sins, than your failings. This is the day. You can make that choice today. Or you also might be that person who you have let your own thinking about your own dysfunction, about your own shortcomings, be bigger than God. And the problem with that is you walk in shame. Because how can you not? You can never overcome it. So you may as well wear a sign that says, I'm in shame. I am so shameful that God, even God, is not big enough. If that's one of either of you, man, raise your hand right now. We want to pray for you. We want to get that right in your life. Okay. Yeah, we want to make this thing right. How many, is this a day you need to meet Jesus? You need to meet the God that I'm talking about, that I know? Hey, if you want to talk about dysfunction, my daughter got pregnant at 16. My grandson had cancer. My son died of an overdose. I was a dope fiend for a decade. I got molested by a priest. I didn't know if I was homosexual or heterosexual. I didn't know what I was sexually. I was confused from the day, from a young boy. Why did God take my dad when I was young and left my sister sitting over here? I can't even really remember him. He was so little. What's all that about? That's dysfunctional stuff. But God, I'm not ashamed of any of it. It's just part of my story. And God has been bigger than it. Same thing in your life. Same thing in your life. I had people leave the church when my daughter got pregnant at 16. Because I wasn't a good enough example of what it was to follow God. Because if you truly follow God, that wouldn't happen to your family. Like, the bottom line was, I just kept walking with God. Whatever. When my son left, I'm not a big fan of it. That's even stupid to say. But hey, I'm sold out because God is bigger than all of it, and he's doing stuff that's bigger than that, and I'm in. I'm all in. Are you all in? Why don't we stand up? How many are all in? How many have been half in? Be honest. Yeah. How many have been not in? How many want to get in? So, okay, if you want to get in, we'll pray a prayer. For the rest of us, stay in. Stay in. There's no point. God's going to accomplish what he wants to in your life. You're not going to be able to figure it out. You're not going to be able to figure it out, so you may as well stop and let God be God. As long as you're breathing here, you've got work here. When you're there, you'll have work there. But right now, you got work here. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to, you can pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm dysfunctional. I fall short in every way and usually every day. And I thank you that my standing before you is not based on how well I function, but it is based on how well Jesus functioned. And he functioned perfectly. So I ask Jesus to come into my life. And I give you my life. I give you my dysfunctions right now. I give you my pride, my entitlement. Name something else. Ego. Anger. Judgmental spirit, self-condemnation, shame. And I thank you that you're bigger than it all. And I thank you that you're bigger than what I am aware of. So I ask you to take over my life. Forgive me of all my shortcomings. Make me functional. And when I get dysfunctional, bring me back and heal me and use me in my generation. And I thank you for that. And I really look forward to seeing you. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.